my New King James Version. I'm transferring my notes in my old King James to another Bible right now, so I use the New King James, but they use different words sometimes. You know, the University of Kentucky was one game shy this year of what? What would you call that? They ended up going, I think, 31 or 32-1. So if they would have gone 33-0, what would you call that? What's normally that's called? It would be called a perfect season, wouldn't it? So they, but really, when you think about it, did they really have a perfect season? Their coach would not have said that they had a perfect season. So not in the games that they played, although they almost won all of them. Now, in baseball, when a pitcher strikes out everybody and nobody gets on base, they'll call that a perfect game. Is it really perfect, though? Because what, even though they don't get on base, did he throw any balls? Or were they all strikes right now? That would be, you would consider that to be perfect. Or if he did throw all strikes, which probably would be seemingly impossible. I don't believe that anyone has ever done that before, throwing all strikes. If he did, you would probably have a paid-off umpire. But I don't think that's happened. But regardless, they would call that a perfect game. So what's really interesting now is, as Mr. Hicks brought up, we've come now past Passover, a few weeks here have already transpired. How is your Christian game going? Are you a perfect game now since Passover? It can be frustrating sometimes when you look at that. Isn't it great to have, I think sometimes about the Sabbath day. It just, sometimes in talking to God, go, you know, can I start over? Can we do this all over again? And start from square one. Thankfully, he allows us to do that. But throughout the Bible, it speaks of perfect and perfection. Now, the New King James translates differently sometimes when we're talking about the word perfect. Seems a little bit unreasonable, but if you'll take a scripture such as, I'll quote some of these and you can write them down to look at later if you want, but Deuteronomy 18:13 says, "You shall be perfect with the Lord your God." Now, the New King James renders that as blameless, but regardless, can we really be blameless or perfect as the Old King James renders that? In Deuteronomy 25, the New King James renders this perfect. In verse 15, it says, "You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened." So God told the Israelites that in all of their business, they were conduct it perfectly. It was their weights and scales were to be perfect, just. In 1 Kings 8, verse 61, it says, "Let your heart be perfect." That's the way the Old King James translates that. That New King James translates it as loyal or at peace with. 1 Kings 11, verse 4 says, "It came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord God as with the heart of his father." 2 Kings 20, verse 3 says, "I beseech you, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart." This was Hezekiah stating this. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." And in Job 22, there was a criticism here. It's very interesting. I believe it was Eliphaz here that said, is there any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways perfect? And really, he was really wrong there, because it is gain to do that. Job is being criticized wrongly in that verse, but it is gain, and that's what I'd like to speak about here today. You know, God has but a small admonishment for a Christian that I'd like to share on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's concise, to the point, and also the title of the sermon. It's simply, be perfect. Sound unreasonable? Sounds like quite a challenge, doesn't it? Is it real? I mean, for instance, for the University of Kentucky at the beginning of the season, what if the coach told them, I expect you to have a perfect season? Was it attainable? Sure, it was. They didn't make it out, but they did it. Perfect games for pitchers? Very seldom, but on occasion, it's done. How about for a Christian? Can you have a perfect moment? Can you have a perfect 5 minutes? Some will think that you can't do that, but I'm telling you today that you can. Let's see if this is an unreasonable or ridiculous request or unfair. Is it impossible? Let's see what God says in Genesis 17, verse 1. Let's turn here, because here was the requirement of God Almighty Himself. To a man who was 99 years old, when God spoke to him in Genesis 17, verse 1, and said, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Now, a lot of your Bibles, if they're old or New King James, will say blameless. In the Old King James, it's rendered perfect. I think maybe the translators looked at that word and said, oh, couldn't be that. So we'll use the word blameless. But really, there's an expectation there. When you look at the Hebrew word, it's called tamim, T-A-M-I-Y-M. It can mean entire. It can mean without blemish. Remember that one. The lamb without blemish. It can mean complete or perfect, without spot. Undefiled. So he says, walk before me and be undefiled. Walk before me and be without spot. Walk with me and be without blemish. Walk with me and be complete or whole. See, do we get the gist of this? There is a requirement for a Christian. It's interesting when you sit down and talk to someone that really doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible, and they buy the concept that we really don't need to do anything. Just where God's grace is sufficient for us. And that's a concept that, you know, when you see what Paul wrote as far as the carnal mind being enmity, not subject to the law of God, and then you hear statements like that, it kind of goes together, doesn't it? Because people really don't want to think that they actually have to do something because it requires work. And to be a Christian is not easy and sometimes frustrating. But it's still a worthy challenge and a goal, isn't it? For the University of Kentucky, wouldn't a perfect season be a worthy goal? For a pitcher, wouldn't a perfect game be a worthy goal? And they certainly strive toward that. But same for a Christian. See, sometimes what happens is we can go through Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and then kind of get caught off guard, and then it's a little frustrating. And it's hard to get up and go and get started, because sometimes maybe the human mind will go, what's the use? Why am I even doing this? Because I'm falling down all the time. Well, I think we understand as Christians what our goal is to do, that we see of ourselves, and this is our approach as we come to the day of Pentecost, which is so perfect about God's plan. Because we put out sin. Strive to do that, physically, spiritually, especially, most importantly. And then we recognize, this is hard to do. I can't do this by myself. God says, I know. And that's why we need the help of His Holy Spirit. That says, with God, all things, not some, all things are possible. So it is possible to be undefiled and blameless. Do you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is one of those, you know, we've got prison hymns and probably memory scriptures. And this is a good memory scripture here. We used to have quite a few of those when we went through college. Lots of we used to have these. I don't know if you all have some of those memory cards, scriptures. You know, there are some that are just, you know, that are so fun to remember. You know, remembering, I remember the ones about prayer. You know, Psalm 55, verse 17. You know, evening, morning, and at noon will I cry aloud, and he'll hear my voice. Then accompanying scriptures in Daniel 6:10 that says, Daniel prayed three times a day. You know, some of us, I think we've got these memory scriptures, and we're still learning with these, but here's one here that speaks about scripture in the Bible. 2 Timothy, not necessarily the Bible here, because don't forget when Paul was talking to Timothy, that's all they had was the Old Testament. So here it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, in the Old King James, verse 17 says that the man, or whenever it says this, the woman is included, mankind, may be, your Bible may say complete. Same likeness to the Old Testament here, that they may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So does God really make unreasonable requests? Does he ask the impossible? Does God, be interesting quiz question for you, does God ask the impossible? Yes or no? Well, it could be a little bit of a trick question, couldn't it? In one way, he does. Because is it really possible? Can you now, right now, as I'm talking with this, and I remember listening to Mr. Parton's prayer, asking that God had a message prepared for us today. We ask for God's inspiration and count on it. Have to. So could you take today and go, okay, I'm walking out this door and I'm going to be perfect for the rest of my life. No more mistakes. No more blemishes. Is it possible? You know, you might think that it, is it possible? If the Bible says all things are possible, so could a better question be, is it likely? Probably not. Sad to say. But still, even if you did go on, how many minutes could you be perfect? Have you ever thought about that? Because I can't see any of us right now thinking about it logically. Is somebody right now thinking about sin? Are you thinking about cheating somebody? Are you thinking about cursing? Because some think, well, we're just sinning all the time. Well, that's not likely, because if sin's the transgression of God's law, you've got to be transgressing God's law to sin. I don't see anybody sinning right now, unless you've got unclean thoughts. I can't see that really happening right now. So right now, we're in a state of perfection before God. How long can you do it for, though? Can you do it for 5 minutes? I think it's possible. Yes. Well, then how about 10 minutes? I think so. 15? Sure. An hour? Why not? 2 hours? 3, 4, 5, 6? Is it possible? Yes, it is. Why not 24 then? You know, you got these full days. You know, our attention span, though, does not always stay on perfect, does it? Because things happen around us. So you're not going, you know how difficult it would be to go around all day going, I'm going to be perfect, 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 I'm going to be perfect. And all of a sudden, some guy cuts you off. And you go, I'm going to be perfect, I'm not so perfect. How do we handle this? Once again, like to instill today is here's this concept called perfection and God. And then God calls us and he gives us his laws and he gives us the scripture to become perfected. So it's something that we strive for, we shoot for. And yet, as I said in my Days of Unleavened Bread sermon, it's possible for us to be without spot and without blemish. You get down on your knees when you sin, ask for forgiveness, get up, and strive toward that 32-0 season. And do it again, and do it again, and strive. And this is the process of a Christian. Now, Genesis 6, verse 9, it says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and once again, Old King James says perfect. Same word, same Hebrew word as you find used with Abraham. Complete, whole, without blame, blameless in his generations. And the next one is important. It says he walked with God. That's the key that's going to give us the help that we need in our Christian life, that you walk with God. You talk with God and walk with God. So let's take a look at an example of what God means by perfect. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, now these are kind of, you would think, simple guidelines. It's not confusing. So he tells Israel in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 18, when you have come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, don't do what they do. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a conjurer, or a necromancer, or a seeker of spirits. You know why these were once few and hidden? You probably go around, even here, around London, Kentucky, and find someone that will read your tarot cards, or and the sign is displayed out now. It was a little bit more hidden. Now it's more open. Now, you probably remember in the newspapers, do you remember a woman named Jean Dixon? She was the one that would put the horoscopes out there. Found that very interesting. And people would actually look at those and think that was going to be their day or their week. You know, you're a Gemini, so somehow your life would be guided by the stars. And God said, you don't want to mess with that. That's not how God works. You know, with all of a sudden the moon is that, and that Jupiter is in a certain place, and that's going to cause you to do something different. It's not how life works. He says, don't go there. Don't be like that. And he called them, he actually called those abominations. So you remember even going into some Chinese restaurants. They do the same thing, don't they? They have all these animals that relate to you. And so you like this animal or like this animal. And so you find examples today of what God said, don't do that. That's what I remember talking to my aunt about. And it was so interesting that, Jesus Christ, he came and he says, don't swear. So what do? Swear. Swear in a stack of Bibles. Not just one, but a whole stack of them. People swear on. He says, don't swear by your beard. Don't swear by heaven. They swear. So everything he said, they do opposite of. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. What do? Use vain repetitions. When people pray, the memorized prayers. And there it is, right there. Black and white. And sometimes when he spoke, red and white in your Bibles. But there it is. But, he finishes the scripture in Deuteronomy 8, verse 13. He says, you shall be perfect. That's the Old King James again. Yours might say blameless, complete. He expected them to follow what he said to do. Don't do that. And you notice more and more, by the way, as far as markings. I mean, wow. I mean, the earrings come in for the men, and the gauging is wider, and facial thing, all these things that you'd find in other nations that really didn't know any better. That's come down. I mean, there are some tribes out there that the lip goes really long. something is placed in their lip. And some Orientals used to wrap their feet to keep them tiny. That was the thing to do, is maim your feet. How crazy some of the things were. In fact, I remember some years ago, it was only 1986, when the style of a dress, the formal style of the dress, because I remember the girls that went up to get their diplomas at college. This was at Ambassador College. And the women are walking up there like that, because the style of the dress was so small that you couldn't even walk normal. I said, that's very interesting. That doesn't even make sense. And sometimes even God's people will do things that just don't make sense. But it's the style. Really, it's the style that you've got to walk little toe steps. So that's what's done. And we see these things. You probably notice some Hollywood and sports figures tattooing that's all over. I mean, the whole arm and the whole back is all tattooed. Where'd that come from? Other nations. Slowly seeps in until all of a sudden everybody's doing tattoos and gauging of earrings and piercings and all these things. And you pass by these other places. Now, that might be a little bit more simple for us, although we've had to address it with our young kids, because the push has been, what about that? Just how about one tattoo? You know, maybe you've had experience with someone that I want to be in, so I'm just going to get one and put it on my back or on my shoulder or something of that. And just little small things that start to happen. These piercings here or there. And so it's something that you look back at God says and go, which way are we walking? Are we walking toward what carnal man says to do? Are we walking to please God and do what He wants us to do? This is a concept. It's a direction. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, points out once again, as God gives His laws and His ways, as we learn these, you'll find them, when you're obeying these in your life, for instance, just in coming here today, I mean, was there any question? I knew where I was coming. I've been coming here for a long time now. As soon as they put the schedule on, I knew I'd be here today. Unless something happened that I couldn't make it. But all you knew, Sabbath, this is where you come. It's no question. So, but it's other things that we still have to work on, isn't it? This might not be a question. But look what he says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My teaching will drop like the rain. My speech will distill like the dew, like the light rain upon the tender herb as the showers upon the grass. You know, God doesn't take His word and put it right in your face, does He? He doesn't force feed us. You know, for those that remember the 60s and the 70s, maybe, when you started to be called, I remember this, that people would get, I remember my mom specifically, because she was the first one that was called in the family and started listening to the program, but you couldn't get your correspondence course fast enough. You couldn't get that next booklet fast enough, because you were digging into it and reading it. It was just like the scripture, you're kind of going, wow, look at this. I want more of that. I can't wait to get the next correspondence course to see what it has to say. I remember reading things about, what he said to Peter. I'm the rock. Upon this will I build my church. And that was, wow, I didn't know that. I thought it was on Peter that it was being built. And you went into the definitions, and then you saw the definitions of hell. Sheol in the Old Testament, and Hades and Gehenna and Tartaru in the New Testament. And you're able to show people about that when somebody dies, they're in Hades. And I even joke about that. That man back in Louisiana says, I want you to come back and do my funeral. Because he says, they're going to try to put me into heaven. I want you to put me into hell where I belong. And you know exactly what he meant by hell, the ground, the grave. That's where he is to this day. And so that's, for us, It's like the distillation of dew, gentle, that comes on and God opens up your mind to go, wow, that's so easy to understand what happens and what God says in His Word. It says, like showers upon the grass, because I'll publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness to God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. And all His ways are judgment to God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. But they says they've corrupted themselves. Their spot, their blemish is not the spot of His children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, unwise? Isn't He your Father that has purchased and redeemed you? Has He not appointed or chosen and established you? Yes, He has. He's established you and I. And if His ways are perfect, then that's the direction that we're walking. And we still, on a daily basis, need to go, I need to keep reading this Bible. I need to keep studying His Word. I need to keep that contact, because the more I do that, the more I find I'm walking in that direction and changing in my life. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, one of my favorite scriptures here, because there's something that tells us that we are, and you'll find this in throughout the scriptures, it's an identification on who we are, plus an added requirement. So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It defines what we will become. A holy nation, not obviously like the United States, but a people of God, a church. And here's a peculiar people. Different. Certainly we're different. Then the requirement that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His light. That right there are the praises, meaning the virtues, the excellent, that were to reflect God and Jesus Christ. And I was particularly pleased when yesterday on the way through Cincinnati, I was visit my daughter. She works for Disabled American Veterans in the Cincinnati area. And I walked and she showed me around her office. And her boss came up to me and she said, I love your daughter. She is wonderful. And I kind of go, I know. I know her. You know, is she perfect? No. But I mean, to get somebody that says that, it's just, it makes you feel. So you wonder, if I can feel like that as a dad, as a father, how about our Father in Heaven when we reflect Him too? Do you think He kind of has that same feeling? I think so. I think He's very happy when we walk. He's pleased when somebody sees us that we're different. You know, in your jobs, that they know, you know, you're an honest person. I still remember the man that was asked to go down to South America, some country in South America, as a supervisor. He was going to be accountable to no one. And they chose him because he kept the feast. Because he was at a point in his life when he was going to get fired for keeping the feast. And he told his boss, he goes, then you got to fire me because I'm keeping the feast. So you know what his boss said? You're the guy I want. Because you would actually get fired. Yes, I would. Well, that's the kind of guy I want. That he'll go down and supervise. And I know he'll have integrity and be able to work on his own if he gets fired for keeping these days. So that one stuck with me to remember that. We are different people. Verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not previously obtained mercy, but now we've obtained mercy to come before God. You know, the rest of the sins of this world have not been forgiven because they've got to be repented of. And the time will come when other people will get that opportunity and they'll have access to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ as well. So we can see, and more importantly, understand that our calling bears with it an obligation to be perfect, blameless, complete. And that's the purpose for which Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given, that we can become that way. You know, we can also understand that this was an obligation to those under the Old Testament, to those that were under the Old Covenant. Did they believe or feel that the obligation was unreasonable? Did they even understand the obligation? Now, don't forget, remember when they said, all that you say, we will do. That's what they said. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And God knew it. God knew way beforehand that they were going to turn away. All these predictions that he had. He just said, you know, I just wish that they had a heart. I wish the heart was there, and the heart was never even there. Let's read what David had to say of this task in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, David understood this. And here's a scripture that shows this and how he did it. You know, we look back to the life of David. David's called a man after God's heart. But then you also know that he wasn't perfect. And the scripture, I mean, reveals, you know, a really bad sin. You know, I mean, sin is sin. There's no doubt about it. But I mean, there's a sin of a lie, which still is going to require the death sentence. But there's also a sin that affects other people as well, like it did Uriah and Bathsheba. When you see things of that nature too, this was heinous. And yet, we see the process. We see what happened. And David said here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, as for God, His way is perfect. He didn't say my way. He said His way. And the word of the Lord is tried. He's a protector. A buckler, it says, is a shield, a protector to all those who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? You know, David was surrounded by nations that had other gods. So he's kind of going, well, you know, the scripture says, the commandment goes, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, really, there are no other gods, are there? It's what people have made. In Egypt, they made gods of bugs. Really interesting how corrupt people get when your God is a frog. Frogs and lice and all kinds, they worshipped it. It's almost like what they eat down south. They eat anything that crawls. In Egypt, they worshipped anything that crawled. That's what they did. And who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? So you take that again to the New Testament. You go, wait, Peter wasn't the rock. God was the rock. Peter was the stone. Verse 33, more important way here. God is my strength and power. And see, David understood it. He got it. God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. It's through God. It's through His help. It's through His strength. And as long as we've got that focus, which, don't forget, is a worthwhile goal, and don't get frustrated when you fail or when you fall. He says you get up and you go for that perfect season again. That's what He wants us to strive for. So we must understand that of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, we cannot be perfect. Perfection must and will come through the help of God in walking His way. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Probably another one that you may remember. Well, when you go to it, you'll remember it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, you might put, not by human might, not by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how anything is accomplished. You know, when you explain to someone also the concept of the nature of God, and when it's, you know, again, it's very difficult if God's just not opening up their minds, but sometimes if someone asks, and I realize that just you can't understand that the concept now of professing Christianity is three in one, isn't it? It's called the Trinity. That concept is really, in the concept of humankind, new when it comes to that word Trinity. So how would you explain the Godhead? And it's really not that difficult when you think about it. Sometimes we might get a little bit nervous, but I just say, no, pick any epistle. Pick anyone. Philippians, Corinthians, and go to the very beginning where Paul makes the address. Greetings and peace be to you from the Father and Jesus Christ. No mention of the third one. It's like writing a letter, and if there is a third person, being, whatever you want to word it, it's not there. That should send a signal right there. And so I explain, just like the human spirit that gives the body and the brain the capability to think and create and do man things, then the Spirit of God is the power, the essence, to be able to understand godly things and the things of God. Not everything, obviously, because, and I'll point out one thing, we can't understand eternity. But it's going to be so interesting when we grab that fullness and God gives us the fullness of His Spirit, we'll probably go, ah, I get it. That's easy. Yeah, when you've got the fullness of God's Spirit, it is. When you've got the begettal of God's Spirit, we look at Scripture and go, well, that's not hard to understand. But most of us have tried to feed it to someone else that God's not calling. And they're going to go, I don't get what you're saying at all. I mean, that's crazy. I don't know where you get that from. You go, well, it's right here. Well, I can't see that. It's so interesting how we can see what God's given us to understand. This is by my Spirit. But what the concern today is, brethren, is that many may feel that they've arrived at a certain point in your life where there's no room for change. You come to Sabbath services, you've listened to sermonettes and sermons for many years, you've heard all the Christian living topic, you know it's wrong to gossip, you don't eat unclean meat, you keep the Sabbath and the holy days, even at the prospect of losing your jobs. But there's an inherent danger that's still there if we're not cautious. And you come out of this season, and you might have fallen a couple of times, and then you take out, well, what's it really? You know, should I really try? Yes, you should really try. And you should actually try harder each time you fall. That's our responsibility and our obligation. In Luke 18, verse 18, here's an example here that you and I can understand, but this person couldn't. He couldn't understand it at this point. And so something physical here was given for somebody to understand, and they didn't grasp the spiritual concept of what Jesus Christ was talking about. And he did these. He says in verse 18 of Luke 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, first of all, I want to let you set straight here. No one's good except for my Father in heaven. He was the glorified God. So let's get that one straight too. That's God. You know, and then he goes on, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. He went through those section of commandments. And he says, you know, I've kept these from my youth up. Then he says, now when he heard this, he said, now, yeah, and you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And when the man heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, some get to the point, and maybe you have in your life, that you look at all your stuff. All the stuff that you've got. In your garage and in your attic. And maybe at one point in your life you just say, you know, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. You know, I remember when my father-in-law said that, when his truck tipped over on the way when he was moving up here. And everything just broke and busted, and then the tow truck picked it up and it all came crashing down again. I mean, not only broke, but it broke it twice and three times. And he looked at me and he says, it's just stuff. That's all it is. So interesting concept sometimes when you look at life that way. You realize, you know, you brought, as the scripture says, you brought nothing into this life and you're not going to take anything out. It's stuff. Life is a lot more important than the things that we possess. Is our mentality, I could leave it all. And some used to say that when you thought about leaving for a place of safety. Could you let it all go? Or would you go back and go, no, I want to take this with me. No, I want to take this with me. Got to have my computer. Got to have my phone. And most of us now would be going, I'm glad to leave it behind. Thank you. Can we go somewhere where I don't have to bring anything? And that's a good mentality to have. And this is what this man didn't have. See that what was lacking in this man's life, because he seemed to be in tune with God's commandments, didn't he? He says, I've kept all these from my youth up. It seemed to be he was walking that way. But there were things. There were just, I'm keeping this law. I've got that one. I'm not eating unclean food. There's a lot more too than just physical things of coming to the Sabbath day. Because as it was mentioned at the beginning, I heard this one too, that we come before God to worship Him. That's a forgotten thing sometimes when it comes to the Sabbath day. Some people think if I just come, I'm honoring and I'm believing God. So it goes beyond that. It goes beyond. So you listen to what's being said in the prayers. You think about what you're singing in the songs because that's part of worship. And sometimes if we don't, and we can fall into that trap, we can come here, busy week, at least I'm here, and all of a sudden the hymns go open and we're just kind of singing. You're singing, and that's good, but you know, God knows that heart. How are we singing? What's the purpose? To just go through the song service and not even think about the words that we're doing? That's why, again, we kiddingly call those prison hymns, because when the apostles were in prison, they thought about those words. And they meant a lot. And they encouraged them. God is my buckler. He's my sword. How would you like that when you're in prison? That's going to kind of take the worry off anything anybody can do, wouldn't it? It doesn't matter. I'm in God's hands. He's my buckler. He knows what's going on. He sees what's happening. And they sang those songs. So see, here was this commitment and admonishment now from Paul concerning the physical things and riches that could potentially keep us from God's kingdom, and our reward is first fruits. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. I must have had this in my mind because I already said this, but didn't quote the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, if you have your things and you still have your priority and your perspective on God, you're doing well. If God blesses us with things and we're able to keep those, and I've even teased about that a little bit when I got my brand new van. You know, you don't get many. Here, probably people don't get many brand new vehicles. They're expensive. Now, I remember I got a brand new church van. Drove it right off the lot. Oh, it was brand spanking new. Everything was so clean. And that's when my wife went into a social and spilled that pudding on the carpet in the back. A really sticky pudding. On a brand new carpet. And I looked at that and I looked up and I go, I understand. It's just a vehicle. And it's to be used as a vehicle. You know, that vehicle got really old. And this one I'm driving now, just got it. And I'm driving here. I'm coming up here. Driving here, only 35,000 miles. I didn't get it brand spanking new, but it was pretty new, 35,000 miles. Driving it on the road, and I see this stone coming at me. There it is. Oh, no! Bam! Right on the hood of the car. And you can still see that dent today. And when I look at that dent, it causes me to remember, it's just a vehicle. Use it in service to God. And I'm very thankful when I'm getting 30 miles a gallon going over the mountains. Very grateful for God's protection and safety. And thinking about those things as so many people are driving and some probably on drugs. And I'm surprised that there aren't more accidents sometimes. But see, this is what Paul says. Godliness with contentment is great gain for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can't carry anything out. So having food and clothing, let's be content. Now, it didn't say you couldn't strive for anything else, but he's talking about a perspective here. We can see from the scriptures that this is something that Paul learned. He learned this. So let's go to Philippians, and we'll actually finish here today. In Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11. Paul learned it. And I, you know, you can see that, wow. here you're looking, you know, Mr. Hicks in his sermonette went to some examples of what God gives to us in the Old Testament and what happened to the Israelites. And, you know, again, sometimes it is a lot of fun to go back during that time and watch Cecil B. DeMille as he made that jello open up. You know, and you can kind of get a bit of an idea. I mean, it was probably, you know, I don't know if you could see one wall from side to side. It had to be so much wider than that. But it was still a neat concept to watch and to think about what Israel went through. But I always think, too, in the New Testament, I'm amazed at what Paul went through, what God allowed him. He worked with Paul 3 years. He's in the wilderness teaching and training. He comes out, and Paul gets smacked with all kinds of trials. I mean, he asked God to heal him 3 times, and God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. That, and he understood. He was, after he got the answer, he goes, okay, I understand that, because maybe it was like that dent in my car hood. Maybe it was that reminder, because Paul was a very smart person, too. In fact, he was too smart. So when Peter's going to jab him, and probably at the marriage supper, you'll see, I told you guys that he was hard to understand. And we'll go, yeah, it caused a bunch of problems. It was so hard. How much fun we'll have with that? He was a smart person. And God took him through all these trials that he speaks about. He was stoned. You know, the ones that I think about, though, was when he was in the deep with no coast guard or anything. We look at it so different. He was in the deep, maybe holding on to a piece of timber, maybe looking up and going, is there something more I need to learn here? This is like the third time. Is there something I'm not getting here? And so we see all these examples. So when we fall into trials and difficulties, we can understand God's not forsaken us. He's not left us. Now the whole part is how we're going to get through the trial. Are we keeping that godliness? Are we still shooting for perfection? Or are we getting discouraged and kind of letting down and letting our guard down? So Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of desire or need, for I have learned in whatever condition or situation that I'm confronted with to be content. So he says, I know both how to be abased. So he learned how to be abased and how to take it. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. He learned it, though. There's an example there that says a very smart man, skilled in the Torah, was called to a different way and a different concept. And it became more than a set of rules and regulations. It was a way to him. And it was a walk. And he got that. But he had to go through quite a bit to get it. But here it says he learned. I'm instructed, he says, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You and I probably learned too. I wonder how many years it was before we all started fasting. You know, the first couple times when you first learned to fast, just like with our kids, I can't remember, we started them at a young age, but it was like maybe the first time I remember they were just, oh, Dad, can I just have just a little bit? You know, maybe the first year we give, okay, you can have maybe a sip of milk or something. You know, you're instructing them, you're teaching them at a young age. And then finally, they get to the point where they see everybody else is doing it. So you know what? They want to do it because everybody else is. Now, they're still hurting. No, they were really, really hungry. And you and I probably were too. I mean, the struggle sometimes through the Day of Atonement, or any time that you're fasting, if it's like anybody else and your blood sugar just goes like that, you'll get to a time where you're just so tired because maybe your blood sugar is kicking in differently. And then you find later on, maybe as you sit down to break your Day of Atonement fast, you sit down and go, this really wasn't that bad. Not too bad. So we learn. You know, we learn because nobody sits at the Day of Atonement. I've not heard anybody yet out there going, oh, wow. Thankfully, we don't have that. You know, we deal, and the Bible says, when you fast, don't appear unto men to fast. And so we've done that. You know, I really haven't seen that. I really look out at the Day of Atonement, And I'm up here speaking. I don't see anybody going, I've not seen that. You know, and you might be, oh, well, I'm really hungry here. And so, I mean, that's just one example of being instructed and learning so we can even do it more often. And I hope that we'll set a goal to fast at least once a month. Some may be doing it more because that draws us closer to God and that path toward, if you want to call it the perfect game, maybe that could be an underlining title, the perfect game. Can you do it? You know, when God says it, it's all possible. We can get up today and we can practice living perfect and complete and whole lives. See, because even when Paul said and learned that he learned how to be abased and how to abound, and to be instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. How is this possible? Verse 13. Look at verse 13. Because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can see that Paul, once an instructee, under the guidance of Jesus Christ, was now an able instructor. And do you see the path that he had? It's exactly the one that God is giving to you and I today. We are called the first fruits. And because we're given that title, God says, because of that, you've got a requirement to set that bar high and to shoot for that perfect game, if you want to call it, and to never give up till the day you take your last breath. Never saying, well, I'm old. You've heard the statement, well, this person is old and set in their ways. That is not a first fruit. A first fruit is never set in their ways unless they're set in the godly ways. Then that would be good. See, he knew what he was teaching of to Timothy and for our lessons today. So let's continue to walk. I'll continue this next time I come up because there's so much the Bible has about shooting that way. But as we've come out of Passover season, and as was said, as we're looking to Pentecost, let's recognize that important part of God's plan says, this is what you do. You come out of sin and you take on the good things about life and eating of the, every day, eating of the bread of life. But this is how you do it. It's through that Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So let's put away the carnal man and let's put on the Spirit of God, which he's given to us by the laying on of hands, because that's what makes perfection possible.